It is really a great privilege for me to stand before you guys. Many of you guys have been ministering to me through the years, and think back on John Crawford and all the guys, and we moved in Amarillo in 82, and I think 83 or somewhere is when Key Man started, so started to come to that. So it's been a kind of long journey being involved in this, and so it's a privilege for me to be able to speak tonight, and I'm going to speak on discipleship and how do you make disciples. And you know, I feel like I'm speaking to the choir in a sense, because there's a lot of guys sitting out there that have been doing it for years and have made a lot of men and helped a lot of men walk with Christ. When I came to know Christ, I was 18. I graduated on a Wednesday night and went in the Air Force Friday morning back in 1957. And I had been exposed a little bit to Christianity. I spent one summer working on a farm for a Messianic Jew family, and we read the Bible every night and prayed and things like that. And I didn't really understand what it was all about. But I had a little philosophy that, well, my sister had come to know Christ at a Baptist camp, and I thought she was a little bit weird. But anyway, I had a little philosophy that if God is really God of love, then how can he condemn me to hell? If he loved me, why would he want to do that? And anybody that kind of got together with me sort of religiously, I'd throw that out. And I never got any answers. I just, you know, they didn't really answer the question. So I was in the Air Force, and I'd come back from drinking too much at the bowling alley, and one night I just took my hands and beat them against my head and said, God, you got to help me. There's something more in life than this. I just got to help me. And I had 3.5 years left of the Air Force, so I thought, well, maybe I better do something with it. And so I thought I'd maybe go get some college courses and do that. So I went down to the education officer, and it was about 3 weeks later, and I said, you have any college classes that I could take? He says, yeah, we got some. He says, what do you have in mind? I said, well, what do you got? And he said, well, I've got this physics class, that course that you could take. And I said, well, you know, I was thinking of going to engineering, so that's a good deal. And he says, well, it's the only one I got. So, okay. Okay, so here I am, a little one-striper. I was a construction equipment mechanic. I got into this room, and it was full of pilots brushing up on flight physics. I mean, talk about being lost. I mean, I was really lost. And but God was busy answering my prayer that I had prayed about three weeks before, because the guy sitting right next to me was a helicopter pilot, Wayne Worrell, Lieutenant Worrell. He saw my plight and took an interest in me, and said, Aaron, would you mind if I tutored you and helped you a little bit on this? I said, man, that'd be really great, you know. And so he started doing that. And then one time he said, how would you like to go to church with me? I said, yeah, I mean, you know, I haven't been for a long time, and I guess it won't do me any harm. Yeah, I'll go with you. And he said, well, I'll pick you up Sunday morning. Well, this had happened a couple of times before, because I'd raised my hand one time and to receive Christ, but no one ever talked to me. And then I was in church when I was with this Jewish family, and I raised my hand and to receive Christ, and no one ever talked to me. And so Wayne said he'd come and pick me up. So I suited up, stood out in front of the barracks, and he didn't show. And so... So the next class, I said, hey, Wayne, man, I was, you know, what happened to you? And he says, I mean, were you serious? I mean, would you? Yeah, I was standing out there, you know. He said, okay, I'll be there next Sunday. And it was kind of like putting a dagger into him a little bit. So that was my introduction. But, you know, anyway, Wayne and I, we went to this little church off base, and one night we were driving back, and I was really under conviction. I had no idea what was going on. and Wayne began to talk to me, and he asked me the question. He said, "Well, what do you think's going on?" I said, "Wayne, listen. If God is really a God of love, then why would he condemn me to hell? If he loved me, why would he want to do that?" And Wayne said, "Well, that's an interesting philosophy, but that's not what the Bible says." And I said, "Well, what does the Bible have to say?" And so he just began to walk me through the gospel. Romans road, you know, fall of sin and come short of the glory of God and so forth. We pulled up in front of the barracks and he said, "You know, Bruce, most men will miss heaven by about 14 inches. And I said, what? He said, "Yeah, you can understand it up here, but until you receive Christ into your heart, it doesn't make any difference. You can do that right now. You can receive Jesus Christ right now." And I said, "Wow, I'd like that." So he says, "Well, just pray after me and believe in your heart, and Jesus Christ will come into your life." So I prayed with him. Just, you know, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I thank you for dying for me, and I ask you to come into my life." And guys, I had been walking around with what I call just kind of a knapsack full of rocks of sin in my life. And when I prayed that, there wasn't any voice from heaven or green smoke or lightning or saying, "Bruce," but man, I felt clean for the first time in my whole life. All I could do is sit there and just weep and thank the Lord for what he did. Well, that was the beginning. And so I walked in the barracks that night. I got all my buddies together the next morning. And I said, "Hey guys, I accepted Christ last night and I'm through with all this stuff that I'm doing." They thought my sister, this guy's really kind of whacked up a little bit. But, you know, God was at work within my life. And I had no idea what this Christian life was all about. But there was a young pastor and his wife at this little EUB church. And they took me under a wing and with Wayne. And I called it my spiritual incubator because I just sat there and would read the Bible and sit there and discuss with them. I had no idea what this is all about. And I noticed everybody kind of had Bibles, and so I began to pray, "God, I need to get a Bible." I was walking into the BX one day, and there's a guy sitting with a card table with the Bibles. And so I said, "Hey, I'd like to buy a Bible." He says, "Well, what version?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, just a Bible about this big." He says, "Well, are you Protestant or Catholic?" And I said, "I don't know, I'm just a new Christian." He said, "I think you're Protestant." So he gave me the King James Version, and I started reading it, and I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what I was reading. And I read in the Gospels, and I'd look at that, and many times I'd just sit there and cry and thank the Lord for saving me. Man, I can't believe this. And I'd read in the Old Testament all these stories. And then I'd come to Dick Louise, and I'd say, "Man, I just, you know, did you read these stories?" And Dick would kind of, What would you read? You know, and so I said, "Dick, you ought to read this stuff. This is really good." And so I'd tell all about it, you know. And they just baited me, and, you know, I was enthusiastic. But I didn't know what to do. And I'd been praying that God would send me someplace where I could really develop my convictions. And guess what? God sent me to a remote radar site up in Alaska. You know, there were about 60 GIs and about 30 civilians. And I arrived on the site, and when I left the church, they had given me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And I arrived on the site, and there was a black fellow that was just rotating out of this radar site. Found out I was a Christian. I talked to him about the Lord, and he said, "Hey, I'm leaving in 3 weeks. We've got a chapel, but no chaplain. Would you like to take over the chaplain?" I said, "Yeah, man, I'll do that." And so here I was, 18, and I took over the chapel and preached every Sunday for 10 months. The squadron commander would come in and all these GIs. You know, I led some guys to Christ. Now, when I came to know Christ, I cried. I figured that anybody that come to know Christ, he had to cry too. And so, you know, we would be on the edge of the bed and I'd be patting him on the back, you know, and brother, you haven't got through yet. That is a method of making disciples, but I figured I had a little bit of ways to go. But God really used that time when I was up in Alaska. And one time I was sitting in the library and God was really speaking to my heart. And what are you going to do? Give your life to? And I said, Lord, I don't know. He says, are you willing to give it to people? Are you willing to give it in ministry? I said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I have no idea what that meant. But God sent me from there, from Alaska, to Andrews Air Force Base. When I got there, I heard about this Billy Graham crusade and that they were wanting to have counselors for this counselor follow-up training class. I didn't know it at the time, but the navigators, you know, developed all the counselor follow-up training for the Billy Graham Association. And Dan Pyatt was a navigator, and it was like a 16-week training deal. So I signed up for it and it was like heaven for me, because there was all these men who had ideas and ways and verses and all this. And so I began to memorize verses and learning this idea of how to disciple. And so I'm coming to the passage that we all know in Matthew 28. And it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, yes, and make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples. And I thought, how do you do that? So I got involved with the navigators. Gene Tabor was the nav rep there, and we came up with 92 things in which to disciple a man in. We had the, you know, I thought, gee, this is really great, you know. I'm going to have to do a little work on this. But really, when we talk about discipleship, Jesus taught them just the word. He just used, how do you do it? He just said, he began to speak the word to them. He began to help them understand it, how to apply it to their lives. He taught them about life and death and finances and relationships and scripture and just being mature and love and hate. And I mean, every gamut of his life, our lives, he began to teach them and show them what was on God's heart for them. And really, that's what it is when we think in terms of making disciples. Obviously, we need to go. Obviously, we need to ask. Obviously, we need to open up the door like Pat, where he says, okay, I mean, well, I can't. Well, let me try. Let me get a guy and get him into the Word and see what God can do in his life. And that's really where you start, isn't it? Paul, in his own life, 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, when I came to Troas, a door was open for me, an opportunity for me to share the gospel. God opened up the door for him to be able to do that. He began to pray also in Colossians 4:3 that an open door would be opened to him, that he would be able to share the mysteries of the gospel of Christ. And the same way with Ephesians 6:19 and 20, Paul began to pray and said, God, may I open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel of Christ. And so you and I as men, if you're sitting on sort of the edge of saying, man, like Pat, how do I do this? Can I do it? Well, open your mouth. Seek it out. Pray. Ask God for a man. Psalm 2:8 says, ask of me and I'll give you men and people for your life. God will do that. And so that's just the way in which you start. I was thinking about this message and I thought, what is it that we really want to communicate? I think that many times, like Ian Bond says, you know, men are always looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. And I think there's a deal where we think that making disciples is a methodology. It's something that we can open up a book and go like this. And we've tried that in the Navigators. And yes, you can get a bookworm and to do it, but he can't reproduce it because it's got to be something that has to be worked into his life and applied and worked out and help him with it. It's not just information. I was talking to somebody the other day that, you know, we can sit there and Google anything. You could Google discipleship. And man, there's just tons will come up. What is a disciple or a disciple maker? But the fact that you read it, is that in your life? And I think we have this idea that if we just get a better course or a better way in which to communicate it, that we're going to make disciples. It's not going to happen. And in the church, we do that. I was the elder in the Presbyterian church, and we spend a lot of time trying to figure out how do you disciple people in the context of the church. I had to start with the pastor. I had to start with the staff to get them even to get the concept of it that they could do this rather than just preaching and laying it out. It's gotta be eyeball to eyeball somewhere around the line. And the same way, if you're going to help somebody, guy in evangelism, you don't just tell them to take them in the warm hand and go do it. And you do that with students or businessmen or whatever. It's not rocket science. Just because I know something doesn't mean that it's in my life. It's got to be worked into my life. And we've got to work that into men's lives and help them. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thess 2. We're going to read 2 through 12. And I just wanted to do a little teaching on this particular area. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. This is a great passage. In fact, this whole passage, if you want to talk about follow-up or you want to talk about making disciples, I mean, here's the whole context of what Paul is talking about in this whole process of not pleasing men but God, not seeking your own glory but man, being gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. All these deals are built into this idea of making disciples. So I just want to walk through a few verses on that. Look at verse 6. It says, "Neither did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." What is he saying there? He's saying, listen, this is not about me. This is about bringing glory to God. This is about raising a man up so that he can become the man that God wants him to be. It's like Pat was talking about. Yes, you start and God may raise him up to be a giant. But that's not your objective, to have kind of a bunch of feathers in your side there of ones that you've discipled. No, that's what Paul was saying there. He says, we didn't seek your glory. We didn't seek that for ourselves, but we wanted you to get something. And as we go later on in the passage, we'll see what he really wanted. So we have to have the right motive for doing it. In verse 7, here's the way in which we do it. He says, we were gentle among you, just as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not the gospel of only, but our own lives, our own souls, because you are dear to us. So what Paul is saying later on is, we treated you like a father does a son and a mother. And so, yeah, it's all that, is that we're engaging our life into this person and helping them, being gentle and longing for him, praying for him, imparting not only the words, not only methods, but our whole life. It's an exchange of life when we talk about making a disciple. You're giving your life away to this person. You're entering that person into your life. You're involved in him. And whatever it takes, you're going to pay the price. And that's what Paul goes on to say also in verse 9. He said that, "For you remember how we labored and toiled, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden so we can preach the gospel." When I first learned how to help a guy, you know, I got the beginning with Christ down. I had the four verses or five verses then, and then the eight verses of going on with Christ and doing the lessons on assurance, a little Bible study on each one of them. You know, I was kind of like a walking professor. You know what I mean? I could do that, see? So whenever I got next to somebody, whether it was a pastor or something, man, I'd ask him, "Do you know this verse? And have you, you know, do you have assurance of salvation?" and that kind of thing. And if he didn't, you know, we'd go through that verse. You know, what does the word say? I had a privilege of leading a guy to Christ. Man, he was a mess. But I was really wanting him to get assurance of salvation. We met together, and I shared some verses, and he didn't get it. The next time we got together, I shared some more verses, and he didn't get it. And more verses, and he didn't get it. And when I say he didn't get it, I'm going through each verse and word for word and talking about it, and I'll give you an idea of how he did that. But this went on for weeks. And I think about 10 weeks into it, we were still talking about assurance of salvation. And he looked at me, and this guy was Robert, and he said, "Man, you mean I can really know that I have eternal life?" I said, "Yeah." And it's like, "Well, why haven't you shared this with me before?" You know? It's like, you know, what do you think we've been talking about? But what I use that as an illustration is because you stick with a man with a subject until he gets it. Pat was talking about after so many weeks, this young guy, you could see it in his eyes. He got it. It was starting to make sense. Until he can verbalize that back to you, he doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. Until he can give it away, he doesn't have it. And so, take the time. Let me give you a little sequel to that story. This was about in 62 that I led this fellow to Christ. And I got a letter maybe 5 years later or so from his mother thanking me for spending that time with her son. He was killed in Vietnam. And she said, "Thank you for spending that time with my son because I was worried about him." And he said, "Mom, don't worry about me. I know I have eternal life. I'm okay with the Lord." And somehow she found out that I had helped him early on and sent this letter to me. I had never met her, just thanking me for helping her son. Now that took time, but was it worth it? Yeah. It was worth it. And whether it's forgiveness or whether it's some aspect of a guy's life, take the time to go until he gets it, until it gets part of his life. Be that example like in verse 10. But what's really the goal? What's the goal that you and I want to see accomplished when we're trying to help a man? Well, let's look in this passage. I think that verse 11 and 12 really clearly describes this to me. He says, "As you know, how we exhorted, we comforted, we charged the group." No, he says, "We charged every single one of you." You can disciple in a group like 2-7, which is a great discipleship tool, but somewhere there has to be some one-on-one verbal eye. How's it going? How do you apply this? What's it doing in your life, right? So that's what Paul said. Hey, we have this broad ministry. Like you said, we we share the gospel with you, but in other places it says we went house to house, person to person, helping them get it, helping them in their personal life. So look at, he says, we exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father does his children. And so if you're a good father, you do that, don't you? You could have four kids, five kids, or whatever kids. But it's all individual, isn't it? You don't just treat them as a group. You deal with each one individually. They're all different person. They're all different personalities. They all different have talents and gifts. And they're different. So you have to minister to them where they are, not where they're not. You know, that you have to be there. But the real purpose here, as you look at that, what's the goal? Verse 12. That you would have a walk worthy of God. That's my goal. That's my goal if I'm trying to help a guy who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Have you ever tried to minister to a man? I think even in today's culture and idea, even on the campus, you know, you start getting to know somebody and you begin to ask questions and get to, you know, and you can kind of see this sort of barrier come up and you think, I mean, people are thinking, what's this guy's motive? What's he trying to meet with me for? Where is he headed with this? And do you find that? When I see that happen, I say, if I was talking with Bill here, I say, Bill, why do you think I'm meeting with you? Why do you think I'm trying to help you? Well, I don't know, Bruce. Well, let me show you a verse. Is it true, Bill, that you want to walk worthy of God? You want to be a man after God's own heart? Is that right? Well, that's what I want to help you in. So if that's something you want and I can do that, that's my goal. Let's look at this verse. That's the goal that I have for you, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his glory and his purpose. I'm trying to help you become that man. If that's out on the table, and I win his heart, confidence in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Until I have the man's heart, I can't teach him anything. But if I have a heart, I can say anything I want, and he's going to receive it. So I got to win his heart, and I win it by showing him what my goal is, what my motive is, what I want to see happen in his life. And the second thing I want to see happen is the next verses, verse 12 and 13. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word, which you received from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. And when we think in terms of discipleship, I just need to get the Word of God into the man's life and let the Word of God, because it's quick and powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword, it's a discerner in the thoughts and even the intents of the heart. It's self-contained power. I don't have to defend it. I just have to give it. I just have to get a guy into it and let him see for himself what God is saying. Right? So whenever there's a question or whenever there's an issue that comes up or something, I come back to the same thing. Well, that's a great question. What does the Bible have to say about it? Well, let's go look. And so bring up a verse or a passage and have them read it and say, well, what does God say about that? I have some rent houses, and there was two women in this rent house, and they had some kids and so forth. And I didn't know it at the time, but, you know, I'd been ministering to them and trying to help them and that kind of thing. And one of them came and was talking to me, and she confessed that she was a lesbian and that she was thinking about marrying this woman and so forth. She was asking me what I thought of that. And I said, Betty, it really doesn't matter one bit what I think about it. But that's between you and God. And you need to be concerned about what God thinks about that. And she thanked me. She said, you know, I came from a Christian family, and boy, all I've gotten is just bombast, you know, just, I mean, they're just after me. But she says, you're the first one that just, you know, you didn't condemn me. I'm not going to condemn you, no. But that's between you and God. And so share the word with the issues that come up. Let God speak. The next passage that I would like to share is, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark 4. This is a great passage, and it really has a lot to do with making disciples. Turn to Mark 4, and we're going to look at 12 through 20. You remember that Mark 4 is the parable of the sower. Jesus gives this parable to these disciples. And like many parables, the disciples sat there and just didn't understand half of what was going on, right? He's given this parable, and he says, the sower goes out to sow. What did he sow? He sowed the word of God. And it fell by the hard soil. It fell by the rocks. It fell by the thistles. But the goal, what's the goal? The goal in there, and Jesus is saying, listen, guys, you don't understand it, but if you don't understand this, what I'm trying to tell you tonight, and what he's saying to the disciples, you're not going to understand anything that I say with this parable, or even what Jesus is teaching. So let's go into it a little bit, this idea of the parable of the sower. We sow the word of God into men's lives, right? But what I'm seeing is that I need to be a discerner of what kind of soil that the seed is falling into. The seed is the word of God. It falls on hard places. It falls on places that's got lots of rocks and till and thistles and all this kind of stuff in it. And it falls on guys who really has received this with gladness, and Satan comes along and takes it, and there's a warfare going on. All this is going on in there. So I, as a discipler, really one of the things I need to do is to find out, where is this guy and what kind of soil does he have? If it's hard, what do I need to do to loosen it up? What do I need to do to answer the questions? What do I need to do to go from there? He may be atheistic. I don't care. He may be agnostic. I don't care. In fact, it's kind of fun to deal with that. I remember one guy said, well, I'm a atheist. And I said, well, that's interesting. Why don't you give me your testimony of how you became an atheist? And he says, what? I said, yeah, give me your testimony. What'd you read? Where are you? I mean, what'd you do? He said, well, I've read this and read that. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? Well, yeah. And he kind of gave a story. And I said, well, do you know what a Christian is? And he kind of gave me a little idea. And I said, you don't know what a Christian is. I can see that. Would you like to look at the Bible and see what a real Christian is? And then you can decide, you can tell me, yeah, I don't believe in this. I believe in atheism. Yeah, at least get the right story, Get the right information. And so he was willing. I kind of baited into that. So I shared the bridge with him. And it was really interesting. He's looking at the bridge. And he goes like this. And I said, what's wrong? He says, you got me. And I said, what do you mean I got you? I've never seen this before. You got me. I need to look at this further. And so he took the illustration, put it on his bulletin board, and next week I came back, and he had gone over all the verses and everything else. And so we talked about it again. He said, I want to receive Christ. Because you confronted him with the word, right? Don't be intimidated by what people think or say. Just get the word into their life, yeah? It's got power. So when we think in terms of that, the soil, whether it's religious background, an old decision, or first-time decision, or he's a growing Christian, or whatever, It's the same thing. Help him apply the Word of God to his life in the issues that are coming out. As you get into the Scripture, and Pat was mentioning taking the topical memory system, there's 30 topics, 2 verses. Boy, I tell you what, if you want a way to disciple a man, just do a little word study, a little Bible study on each one of those verses, and you'll cover every single area of the guy's life sometime or another. Questions will come out. You'll be dealing with issues in his life. You'll be dealing it, but you're dealing it. What does the Bible have to say about that? How do you apply that to your life? There's a lot of philosophy out there, and we're always looking for one new book or that new book. I remember Lawrence Sanney talking about Dawson Trotman. We had the first missionary that went to France. You know, he went over to France and he was trying to get started in the ministry over there. And Doss would call him up and say, "Hey, where's your man?" And he says, "Doss, man, I just got over here and I'm trying to translate the beginning of Christ. And, you know, I just need more time." So a few months went by and Doss would call him, "Hey, where's your man?" "Well, Doss, I haven't got this lesson that I'm sure it's done. And just, you know," he said, "Listen. When the disciples went out, what did they have? Did they have lessons on assurance? Did they have, you know, all this stuff?" "No. They had a man and a Bible." "Do you have a Bible? Can you find a man? Well, get after it." And really, that's what we do. If we start a ministry on a campus, or you're in a business, or you're like one guy who led to Christ and he graduated and he was kind of feeling sorry for himself because he wasn't going on staff, but he got a job at IBM. And I said, "Listen, if you have learned anything, why don't you go to IBM and ask God, 'God, how can I crack IBM open for Christ? You're sending me as this missionary. Every one of you who have a job, you're a missionary to that place. Are you asking God to crack it open for Jesus Christ? Are you asking God for some men out of there? Are you asking God to give you ideas? Are you asking God for boldness? Are you asking God to open a door to you that you might be able to reach a man for Christ or help a man walk with Christ, that he might walk worthy of God, that he might get the Word of God into his life so he becomes a man after God's own heart? Is that what you're asking? Or are you just kind of doing the Christian thing? Kind of going through the motions. Showing up at church Wednesday night, you're a faithful disciple. You showed up, the doors were open, you came." That's not a description of a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be a disciple maker, you've got to make disciples. Ones who are fully committed to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science, but it's pretty simple. So take what you know and use what you got. Lauren used to say, you can't serve God where you're not, and you can't serve God with what you don't have, but you have to serve God where you are and with what you got. Get after it. Use what you got. In closing, I'd like to just share some thoughts. Look at this passage in Mark 4, verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and there's three things: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things." Does what? It chokes the word. Isn't that interesting? It chokes the word. And they and the word becomes unfruitful, unprofitable. Listen, guys, every one of us in this room, those three things will kill you. They'll kill you. It's that whole idea that Jesus said, "Listen, guys, if you don't get this, you're not going to get it." Every one of us here are faced with every one of these three things, really almost on a daily basis. The cares of this world. Do you think the cares of this world choke the word of God in your life? Boy, you better believe it. you get all wrapped up in stuff, I get wrapped up in stuff, and what goes out the window? I have to go back to the promises of God, don't I? I have to begin to claim those promises again. I have to begin to ask God to do what He said He would do. I can lose sight. I can lose sight of vision in a short time if I get wrapped up into the world system. It will happen. And he also says, listen, the deceitfulness of riches. You ever get caught up in that? Comparing yourself among yourself. Well, how did he get that? You get a raise, and how did he get that car and that house? And how am I going to save for retirement? And where am I worried about this? And we get caught up in it. And Jesus said, hey, listen, you get caught up in that, and what does it do? It chokes the word, and you become unprofitable. And then he says, the desires for other things. Other things than what? Other things than bringing glory and honor to Christ, right? So what's your life? It's a vapor. It's over in a short time. What are you going to give your life to? You're going to give it to men? Or are you going to give it to other things? I had to wrestle that one time. I had an opportunity and God was just saying to Bruce, what are you going to give your life to? You're going to give it to machines or you give it to men? I had to make a decision. Yeah, I'll give it to men. And it's been the greatest decision. If it's sown in good ground in closing, that's when it brings 30 and 60 and 100 fold, right? So in your own life, I challenge you. We all want to be fruitful. We want to bring glory and honor to God. We want to be 30, 60, and 100 fold men, right? We want to see God do, multiply our lives and the lives of men, right? Well, I have to come to the place and I say, okay, and I'm just going to read something. I personally have to analyze where I am in this relationship to the soil. What type of soil am I? And then begin to till and to clean out the weeds and clean out the lies and the rocks from my own heart. It's like Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's that attitude, Lord, I want to be an open book to you. I want to be used of you in men's lives. But I need it to start with me, right? I need to get the soil right in my own heart. And that's what he's saying. So take the weeds out. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the glory of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bring it under the blood of Christ. Bring those thoughts down and let them be in Christ, right? That's where he is. So, to be honest, take an honest look at the cares and my compulsions and my drives and pursuits and desires for possessions and positions and passions and all these things. And I need to be keenly aware that every one of them, I mean, the enemy can use it against me and I can be shipwrecked in my faith. And I can end not very well. You look at the Bible, how many men ended well? They got sidetracked. They got sidetracked with these three issues, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? They got sidetracked. And it choked the word. And they could not produce. Boy, I think we have to take that to heart, men, don't we? So let's just do that. Let's just bow our hearts and say, okay, I'm going to pray with us. Lord, we look at this challenge that you made to us to go make disciples and to teach men all the things that you taught them. And you gave us these illustrations, just practical illustrations about our lives. Help us, Lord, each one of us, to sort through, to be honest, to allow you to search our hearts and try us. Know our thoughts, know our ways, and help us by your grace to apply your scripture to our lives and to root out the lies and the stuff that's sidetracking us from really being men after your own heart. So we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.